This is 8 to 12. And the fourth poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was given to it to burn men with fire. And the men were burnt with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, who had authority over these plagues, and did not repent to give him glory. And the fifth poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened. And they gnawed their tongues with distress, and blasphemed the God of the heaven for their distresses and their sores, and did not repent of their works. And the sixth poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its waters were dried up, that the way of the king and the rising of the sun might be prepared.
In the interval, Christians were handed in as to a Greek word being spoken on these Old Testament names that were referred to. Now, I'll answer the question very briefly, but I know from experience that others can always do it much better than I can. So please listen carefully and be prepared to add to what I say. The first mention, God, comes before us in Genesis 1:1, where we get, in the beginning, God created. And I think this is the Elohim that we have been speaking of already. And without adding to this, we find that God comes before us in creatorial power at the beginning of Genesis. The second reference, Almighty, or Shaddai, is the name by which he was known by the patriarchs. There might be the thought in some people's minds that the Almighty power was in connection with creation, but not so. I think the real meaning of God Almighty comes out in Stephen's address in Acts 7. The God of glory appeared unto Abraham. God was almighty in the sense that he was greater than all the gods of Babylon. A very important consideration. And it was the revelation of El Shaddai which was the hallmark of the testimony to the patriarchs. Now up to this time, we notice that the revelation was individual. The third revelation, which we've been attention has been drawn in Exodus 6:1, where he is known as Jehovah, is where we get the covenant-keeping God known in relation to the nation Israel. Not an individual now, but a nation. A covenant-keeping God, brought into relationship and kept in that relationship. This is the climax of the Old Testament revelation. Can we proceed?
Just a technical problem here.
To us, there is one God, the Father. I think we ought to just pause for a moment to see what a leap forward this is in regard to God's ways with man. With Jehovah, we have a covenant-keeping God in relation to us. In regard to the Father, we have a new dimension brought in, that which is outside of and above nature, lifting us into a heavenly realm. And consequently, this cumulative thought of God revealed in the name Father is something of particular value for us to embrace and live by. At all times, the enemy is trying to force us back into Old Testament ground, As a matter of fact, most Christians would be covenant Christians. The position that we seek to occupy is dispensational Christians, those who have an understanding of the fact that we are a heavenly people in origin, in destiny, as well as in testimony. And we find that this is where the battle often lies as to the present testimony of the world today. Now, this is a very quick and brief answer. Perhaps it may be adequate. David, you are the one who asked the question. Is that enough?
But others, please stay on if they wish to ask.
Could I ask a writer again? There's a couple of things really. Is Almighty a name? You're saying it's a name. Almighty, that is a name of God.
I would have thought so.
It's not a quality of God.
A name of God.
It's a name of God, yes. And Father is a name of God. But God was Father in a past eternity.
Sure, but he wasn't revealed.
He wasn't revealed as such, and he was Jehovah in a past eternity. He was Almighty in a past eternity. And God was Son in a past eternity, though not revealed as Father and Son. So God did not take on the name of Jehovah when he revealed himself as Jehovah. In the same way, he did not take on the name of Son or Father when he revealed himself as Father and Son. I just say that because, you know, there's some misunderstanding being put around about that today.
It might be well to say too that all that there is of God that can and have been revealed, have not been revealed. And there is nothing more to be revealed. But that God revealed himself in different ways at different times does not change, as I've already pointed out, the fact that all these names and all these attributes and all these characters which we learn in the practical dispensation were all in God before the world was.
Es ist interessant daran zu denken, was der Herr Jesus Maria Magdalene sagt.
It is interesting to remember what the Lord Jesus said to Mary Magdalene.
Er sagt, ich fahre auf zu meinem Vater und euren Vater.
He said, I ascend to my Father and your Father.
Das ist der höchste Sanke Gottes.
This is the highest aspect of God.
Dass er der Vater ist.
That he is the Father.
Und er hat sich uns so geoffenbart.
And this is how he revealed himself to us.
Aber dann sagt er weiter, zu meinem Gott und eurem Gott.
But then he continues to say, to my God and your God.
Und das zweite ist umfänglicher als das erste.
And the second is more comprehensive than the first.
Das beinhaltet alle anderen Aspekte seiner Person.
It includes all other aspects of his person.
Und so ist es wahr, dass wir Gott als Vater kennen.
And so it is true that we know God as Father.
Aber wir kennen ihn auch in seinen anderen Aspekten.
But we also know him in his other features, aspects.
Auch als der Allmächtige.
Also as the Almighty.
Und wir wollen nicht zurückkehren zu einem alttestamentlichen Boden.
And we do not want to return to an Old Testament ground.
Und dennoch dürfen wir Gott, wie er sich im Alten Testament offenbart hat,
but nonetheless, we are able to know God in that way in which he has revealed himself in Old Testament times.
Darum fügt er bei Maria Magdalena hinzu.
And therefore he adds when he speaks to Mary
Magdalene, auch meinem Gott, euer Gott.
Also to my God and to your God.
was this addition of my God and your God not necessary to make very clear that the Father was none other than God. It was not any other Father but God. So this was necessary addition. But as to the names and titles of God in eternity, could one say that God was creator in all eternity? I think he took this quality at the moment he created, although he had the capacity from all eternity, but he was creating. When he was creating, he became the creator. And this is limited to what? To this aspect of his acting. It is a title which is limited to this aspect of all the vast range of all his activities. And I would say that the name of Jehovah is also a name which he took in Old Testament times in his dealing with mankind and especially with the people of Israel. But I would be careful to say that Jehovah, although he said this is my name and he's going to return forevermore, that this was, it was a revelation of but as to Father, that is quite a different thing, because that is not a name. I would hardly say it is a name, it is his being. He was Father, because there was a Son from all eternity. And therefore, Father points, the expression Father that points at the very eternal being of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three of them are the deity, and there is not, I would say there is not any other aspect of expression, avoid the name, title or name, not any other expression which shows us the essential being of God as this eternal, the true, but as everything else in time revealed expression of the Father, the eternal Father.
There's just one other point. The combination Jehovah Elohim also occurs in connection with creation. It is used throughout Genesis 2. So that you have God in Genesis 1, the Lord God or Jehovah Elohim in Genesis 2, and later on the revelation of him as Almighty in 17:1, and about five other references in the rest of Genesis to Isaac and Jacob. So that it's lit, the title Almighty is linked with the three patriarchs.
It depends how you look at the word creator. You see, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him were all things created, and through him were all things created. In one sense, he is the designer, the architect of the universe. In the other, he is the actual builder of it. So if we limit creator to the actual, you know, setting in being the universe, then clearly he was not the creator in a past eternity. But if you look at it in the sense of the architect or designer of the universe, there is no doubt that in that past eternity, God was the creator. And I'm very glad that you point out about the Father, you see, because we speak about name of Father and Son, but they are one person. It can be explained that in England we have a man called Philip. That's his name. But in person, sorry, and in his person, he is the Duke of Edinburgh, our Queen's consort.
And his title, you see, his title is that he is the Duke of England, but in person he's the Queen's husband. So you've got a distinction between what he is in his person, what his name is, which is Philip, and what his title is, the Duke of Edinburgh. Similar with Charles. His name is Charles, his title is the Prince of Wales, but in person he is the Queen's son. That's what he is in his person.
Now we have the son going into focus in this verse that we start with. The fourth portal is bound on the son.
As you will. As you will.
Yes, as you will on the son. Yes. And this provokes very interesting consideration as to what it really means.
To get it into focus, usually we say the son speaks of supreme authority, the moon, derived authority, and the stars subordinate authority. Now this is only an introduction. This very interesting section. But it's quite clear that here we have an awful judgment poured out on the Son, on the supreme authority. And perhaps we can now proceed in verse 8.
Well, it's quite clear that in this scripture, the Son is not a type of the Lord Jesus. It refers, I believe, to some ecclesiastical body or bodies that seeks to influence in a religious way the world, and that judgment is passed upon this person or system.
Is this supreme authority political or religious?
I would suggest religious.
In the time of apostasy, when God is completely put aside, the civil authority is willing to take the place of God. We are seeing that in the beast which is worshipped, and the civil authority are willing to lead the people, the people in every and all details of their life, to give the people the direction, and in this sense, and because of the apostasy, it seems to me that it's rather the civil authority, just because there is no longer any religious body. The question of the son being the supreme authority, we might understand this just from the explanation, the text of Genesis chapter 1, where it is said that God made the two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the small light to rule the night. We have this idea of giving light and of ruling since the very beginning, but at the opposite of this son, which
is burning at that time, what marvelous prophecy in Malachi 4, where it's the sun will be the sun of righteousness, who is healing and not burning.
This eminent brother to my right asked me what scripture I base my assertion on, and maybe others would like to know as well. So I will pretend to the scripture, but I would say publicly in our Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Let not anyone deceive you in any manner, because it will not be unless the apostasy of Christ come, and the man of sin has been revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself on high against all glory of God, or object of veneration, so that he himself sits down in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He is relegating to himself supreme authority.
I've rather understood that the sun was an anti-theistic force, and men preferring to worship the creature rather than the creator. Now, maybe that brings in the religious side of things, but at the same time, it seems as if men are now reaping the bitter fruits of the choice of their own rulers, as they do in democracy and so forth. And this, I think Mr. Kelly refers to this as an intolerable tyrant. And others would say that the supreme power over the earth at that time becomes excessively oppressive. I think that's what we have here. Whether it's in the religious sphere, I'm not too sure. But this coming judgment does produce blasphemy against the name of God.
Aber da soll ja eigentlich immer an den politischen Führern gedacht, dass die hier gehören.
Regarding the sun, I always thought of the political leadership here at Rome.
Aber ich denke, dass es gut ist, darüber nachzudenken, was wir gehört haben von Michael Tyler.
Sorry, I think I should have said the beast, the Roman Empire. But it is good, it was good for us to think about what our brother Michael Taylor said.
Aber ich möchte zu bedenken geben, dass diese beiden Personen direkt miteinander verbunden sind.
But I would suggest that these two persons are linked with each other very closely.
Das sehen wir ja auch in Vers 13.
This becomes clear in verse 13,
wo wir dann die Dreieinheit in Vers 13,
where we have this trinity of evil.
Aber ich möchte auch den Unterschied von der vierten zur fünften Schale hinweisen.
But I would like to point out that there is a difference between the fourth and the fifth bowl.
Die vierte Schale spricht von dem, was von der höchsten Autorität ausgeht.
The fourth bowl speaks of what proceeds from the supreme authority.
Und es ist nicht mehr das, was die Sonne eigentlich bringt.
And it is no longer that which the sun really brings.
Die Sonne bringt Licht und Wärme.
The sun brings light and warmth.
Aber hier bringt sie Verderben.
But here it brings perdition.
Wirklich haben die Menschen sich unter diese Führung gestellt in dieser Zeit.
Men were quite willing to put themselves under this authority in that time.
Und müssen jetzt erfahren, dass nur Unsegen für sie da
ist. And now they have to experience that this authority they chose does not bring any blessing for them by any curse.
Aber in Vers 10 habe ich gedacht, dass es dieselbe Person geht.
But I think that in verse 10 it is really about the same person.
Aber jetzt ist das Gericht nicht über seine Untertanen.
But now it is not the judgment on the subjects of this kingdom dominion. But now it is the throne itself that is under attack.
Seine Position.
His position.
Dear brother, Michael, I think you have reduced us to silence because my thought we hadn't formally enjoyed. The reason that I champion the cause of the beast is because of the interesting scripture in 1 Samuel 8. You may remember you there get the sad situation where the children of Israel grew weary of being ruled by God through the priesthood. They desired a king like unto the nations. It was a time of great departure in Israel. Well, we know that Samuel prayed to the Lord. And he had solemnly to tell the children of Israel the kind of king that they would get. Remember, at the conclusion of the description of the king, we read in verse 18 of that same chapter, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king whom ye have chosen, and Jehovah will not answer you in that day. Now it seems to me that what we have in Revelation 16 is really the climax of a similar action. When the people of God reject God as their king, they get a king of their own choice. And Michael saw really the great agony to the nation. So likewise, the king, the supreme authority that is mentioned here, will bring agony to the people in the coming day. So it was along those lines, I confess, that I would rather inclined to view that here we have the beast is before us and not the religious head. So we're always glad for whatever suggestions in these readings, and we don't take war against each other, but we just take the thought on board for meditation.
But what do the brethren think? Now, dear brother Ernest, you've sat under good teaching in the Northeast. I'm sure you've heard something said about this.
Nothing to add.
No.
Let's say Daniel understand Michael right. He's not making a distinction between the beast and the religious head. He's saying effectively men will regard the beast as their ultimate worship. He will put himself in the place of God to them, and they will, worship that beast. Is that what I understand you're saying, isn't it, Michael? What are you trying to bring out?
The fact is that the systems of men really have their source in Satan, the God of his world, and religion is part of their systems, and I thought that this reference to the sun would be the emphasis on the religious side as distinct from the political side.
any event,
it refers to someone who rarely speaks of supreme authority, whether as political head or religious head.
Just suggest, I think we observe that the religious powers really decrease during the 17th week of Daniel's prophecy. During the 17th week of Daniel's prophecy, that is true with respect to the false Christian religion. If you think of what we learn later on in chapter 17 and 18, when the beast directs its powers against it. And it's also true of the false Jewish religion, because the Antichrist will more and more take the character of the false prophet instead of the king. So the picture seems to be that the religious powers would decrease, whereas there is an increase in the civil powers towards the end. And perhaps we find this increase in power if we compare this judgment here with chapter 8, where you get the corresponding trumpet. If you just look at chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened." So although a similar area is affected, the result is that their power is dark. They don't give the rule anymore which they were supposed to give. But now, with the bowl judgment, you find apparently an incredible increase in this power. So it sounds more like really a crushing dictatorship, not that the civil powers are shaken. So perhaps we can, this rounds up the picture a little bit.
In the time of the end, there will be two things which will exact homage, divine adoration. But on the one hand, it is the false prophet who will sit in the temple of God. But if we go back to the chapter 13 of the Revelation, we see that this false prophet makes an image of the beast. 13, chapter 13, verse 14. The second beast is the false prophet. "And the deceased all that fell upon the earth by reason of the sign which was given to work before the beast." That is the Roman Empire to him. "Saying that those to those that fell upon the earth to make an image to the beast, which has the length of the sword of the king. And it was given to it to give breath to the image of the beast, and that the image of the beast should also speak, and should cause that as many as should not do homage to the image of the beast should be killed. And it causes..." No, that's enough. But we see here that this homage is given to both. And they are both exacting from their subjects divine adoration. So I'm not quite clear, but I think we should, there's an accumulation of both powers. Because both, in a way, are political and religious at the same time. I mean, if we see the Roman Empire, it is certainly more political than religious, but it has a religious aspect, seen by the image. And if we see Antichrist, it is more of a religious aspect, but still, he's king of Israel. So he has also a political empire, a political power, and both coalesce in this coalition of the evil on earth. So maybe we have, I don't know, but I'm not quite sure, but I think we have the, we have to see growth and not only.
I think in our previous studies we were greatly impressed with the line that Michael has suggested, that in the first instance you have a willful king who increasingly decreases in his territorial power as he becomes the false prophet. Now, along those lines, I think one can see the ascendancy of the beast. I think, too, we might still keep in mind the matter of contrast. The Son of Righteousness shall appear. Now, in that day, we know that he's going to come as a king. So, on the lines of contrast, I think the sun picture would fit in very well with the Lord Jesus in his royal aspect. Yeah. Only offer this as a suggestion.
Yeah. But, you remember the Lord said that I have come in my Father's name, and he has not received me, and not only come in his own name. Now, this is a false Messiah. But he's coming as King of Israel. But there's, in relation to the King there's of Israel, certainly there's a strong religious emphasis.
And then also,
at the crucifixion of the Lord, they said, away with Jesus, give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas' name means Son of the Father. So again, you have the idea of a false Messiah, but then he's coming as king.
In the previous session, Evan, you were speaking in relation to the gospel. That when the Lord Jesus is presented in grace, men despise it. But when the Lord Jesus comes now in government or in judgment, they don't despise it, they blaspheme. Now I think this is what we have here. We have a plain demonstration of God in judgment, and the reaction of men is to blaspheme. We'll find this feature coming out several times in this section, blasphemy, when there's no question of denying the existence of God.
Shows how bad and desperately wicked the human heart is, in whether in favorable opportunities, when the bread of heaven is being distributed in feast-like fashion, men reject it. And when under pressure of circumstances, they don't seek relief at the hand of God, but rather they blaspheme him. But of course the Christian, he is conscious that man's heart naturally is totally astray, but we would still pray, take thou our hearts and let them ever be closed to all but thee, as we have in our English hymn.
Are you suggesting then, Edwin, that it's blasphemy of the name of God, that these people don't believe in God, they don't believe in the existence of God, blaspheming the name of God? Is that your point?
Didn't have a direct point to make on that issue, but it's clear that, as it's already been marked out, that there's a progression in this blasphemy of the name of God, which seems to imply distance, but then on the God of heaven in verse 11, and then a direct blasphemy, contradiction against God himself, as such, in the 21st verse. It's increasing manifestation of man's total resistance and rebellion of the truth of God. And his heart is increasingly hardened, like Pharaoh of old, and by the heart being, I suppose, judicially hardened also, the opportunity of mercy recedes. They reject it, and the opportunity recedes.
Could it be that the being God here for not withholding the plagues, and I'm thinking of the expression, who has authority over these plagues, and we see some of that today, where men have certain circumstances, and instead of turning to God and asking for mercy, they blame God for not, as it were, taking them out of these circumstances.
I think that's a very excellent point. So far as the gospel preacher is concerned, he'll never take up the stance that people are beyond repentance. I think we must always keep that in mind. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it would be quite wrong for any of us to say that the heart is so hardened that there's no opportunity for repentance. That's in the present day.
But is it not the case here, though there is a, they could repent, the way the wording is, the English seems to indicate that they could repent. You know, they did not repent, so it seems to imply that there was a possibility that they could repent. Don't you think?
The reason I made that comment, Alan, is because of the reference frequently made to Pharaoh. In his case, he hardened his heart, and as we know, God hardened it. So we would never take the position that anybody's heart was now hardened of God. There'll always be repentance, there'll always be opportunity of repentance while there's life.
With the exception, which was already mentioned this morning, of those who have despised the gospel of grace in this time and will then live after the rapture of the assembly. For those, we must state God versus there is no grace. But there will be, naturally, in that time, not only we, those who have despised the gospel of grace, but in those years after the rapture, there will be others who can be saved and who will be saved, who will die as martyrs, so that all people who have not been saved by the gospel of grace. So one tends to think that the possibility of being, of repenting is there, but they don't do it. Some can't, they're saved, and some won't.
In chapter 4,
verse 7, we have seen that one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels, chapter 15, verse 7, one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. So, in connection with this verse, we could think that the judgments that fall upon the earth, or could be explained in scientific ways, in natural ways. They could be explained away. That's I think that has been referred to. And many times when judgments happen on this earth, when something serious happens in the life of somebody, he tries to explain it away, and he doesn't recognize the hand of God in it. But God uses these events and disasters, whatever they are, to make people think of their needs of a Savior. Same is true, of course, in the life of believers, that whenever there is something serious in our lives happening, the Lord wants to make us think what He has to tell us personally by these things. They are not just an accident or something that happens by chance, but He has to say something to us. But in verse 9 of chapter 16, we have seen that men couldn't fail to realize that the hand of God was in all this. They see that God is the one who has authorities over these plagues. And the reaction is that they do not repent. And we have spoken about that and seen that this shows the inveterate, incurable heart of man. But what I wanted to add is that if we have something about government here, we always have to recognize the hand of God in government. This is always true. This is true in our time. And I would refer to Romans 13 on this topic. Chapter 13 in Romans clearly exposes to us the fact that there is no government that is not. This is our time. Of course, what we have here in Revelation 16 is not the government coming from God. God has nothing to do with this. It's satanic. It comes from below. And even here, men will have to realize that there is the hand of God in it. But first, I want to say something about the governments that are now. When Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, you know that the emperor Nero was emperor of Rome, and that was a terrible man and a persecutor of Christians. So it's not a matter of whether we like the government, whether we think it's fair and it's okay, or whether it's perhaps even persecuting Christians, but the governments that are now are of God. And we have to recognize that, and this means, in practice, submission. To submission to all that the government asks us to do. We have to pay taxes, we have to do military service, some of us, and there are other obligations which we cannot escape. But we can recognize the hand of God in them. And God will bless us if we follow his orders. Well, there are rules also in traffic and so on. But here we also have the hand of God, but not in the same way as we have it in our day. We have the hand of God in judgment. He uses the government here for judgment. And the men will again reap what they have sown. They wanted this kind of government. Now they will bear the consequences.
The reaction of blasphemy and being angry, irritated against God is not only for these people at that time, but it's the consequence when the personal will has not bowed down before God, and we have to be careful, whatever old, how whatever age we are, is that if our will, personal will, is not put down before God, we will irritate. We will be irritated if there is any punishment, any action of God against us. We will have God against us. So let us be rather seeking the will of God and follow it.
There is a verse often quoted, and I think sometimes misunderstood, in Romans 8:28-29. As far as a believer is concerned, all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are called according to his purpose. if the will is broken, as Devadatta Prashad said, then there will always be the question that what questions am I to learn in respect of this chastisement? But the secret of yielding to that will seems to be in the expression that's sometimes overlooked, to them that love God. If our attitude towards God, if we're able to receive from the Father the chastisement through which we pass, then there will only be good coming out of the discipline through which we pass. And this seems to be a verse sometimes misunderstood. I remember a dear sister who just lost a second husband had this verse quoted to her, and she thought it was cruelty that there should be any possibility of good coming out of such a disaster. Now, it wouldn't be hard on such a sister, but I think that it's sometimes true of us. When we find ourselves in various disciplines, are we really prepared to receive the situation from the hands of a loving God and seek to profit from the lessons that can be learnt in that situation?
What is it that causes the people who do not believe to blaspheme against God? Or where do they blaspheme against God instead of political or religious authority? Is the government going to say to the people, God did it, why they did not speak against God?
Just suggest a simple answer. Men may have chosen their leaders. When leaders are bad, they don't blame their leaders, they blame God. And it shows how unjust and corrupt a man's heart is, because there's no true justice in that. If he makes a mistake, he should accept the blame himself, or those he's put in that position, blame them in part. But right in the very beginning of man's history, he's always blamed others. Either the serpent, or the serpent that God made, or the woman that he was given. Ready to blame others, but not to accept blame himself. And in this case, we see the height of man's folly. He transfers blame not to another creature, but to God himself.
But might it not, seeing the expression here, blaspheme the name of God, verse 9, who had authority over these plagues, might it not be that the character of these plagues is so clearly from God, without any intermediate or invisible second cause, that they see this comes from God, but instead of repenting and instead of bowing before him, they blaspheme. This is also a thought which was discussed during the interval. And because we don't know how exactly these plagues, which are given in very general terms, how they come to pass. And perhaps it will be such a clear testimony for the wrath and just and righteous wrath of God that they now turn openly against God, which they have done by ignoring the Antichrist and the image already, but now they add the third thing, that they openly blaspheme God when they see that they are now judged by him.
I think you get a striking example of this in connection of Israel, when the various hosts were chasing them. Remember when God took off their chariot wheels, the explanation that the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for Jehovah is fighting for them against the Egyptians. They were conscious that in the difficulties in which they found themselves, it was God that was fighting, and they were fighting against God.
And should we not bear in mind that these features that come out in these men in blaspheming God are features which are building up to the grand head when the man of sin would be revealed, and he would, all these features would culminate in that man of sin.
Jemand hat zu diesen Versen geschrieben, dass es kein, in diesem Moment keine Atheisten mehr geben wird.
Somebody wrote about these verses that at this point in time there will be no atheists anymore.
Und ich glaube, das ist völlig wahr.
And I think that's perfectly true.
Sie werden sehen, dass Gott handelt.
They will realize that God acts.
Aber sie tun das Gegenteil vom Engel des Wassers.
But they do exactly the opposite of what the angel of the waters does.
Er hat gesagt, dass Gott gerecht ist in seinen Gerichten.
Because he said that God is righteous in his judgments.
Aber diese lästern.
But they here blaspheme.
Und wenn ich das richtig verstehe, bedeutet das einen falschen Beweggrund geben.
And if I understand this correctly, it means to attribute a wrong motive.
Statt dass sie anerkennen, dass Gott gerecht ist in diesem Gericht.
Instead of recognizing that God is righteous in executing this judgment,
werden sie sagen, dass Gott böse ist, dass er das bringt.
They will say that God is evil because he brings this judgment.
Und ich meine, das ist das Lästern, was wir hier haben.
And I think that is the nature of this blasphemy we've got here.
Just one question then, Brandon, for you to consider. Given the way things are today, there's in Britain, you know, we're down to 95% of the people don't believe in God. And, you know, it's going on. So if people don't believe in God, why would they blame God? God that they don't believe exists, you see. Is there going to be a conversion in men that they now then start believing in God? So that they can blaspheme. But if they don't believe in them today,